I believe in evolution. If by evolution you mean change. But evolution has another, more specialized definition in our society, doesn't it? Evolution is used to refer to a theory about the very existence of all things. And the theory of evolution says that life came from non-life, and that all the various kinds of animals and human beings themselves all originated from a non-life, and then from very simple forms of life in one kind generated into other kinds. I do not believe in evolution in that sense. And I suspect that most everyone in our audience would say, I do not believe in evolution in that sense. In fact, if evolution in that sense is true, the song we just sang means nothing. There is no Christ, there is no gospel, there is no heaven. This theory of evolution undermines the very belief in God Himself. The consequences of evolution, we'll say just a little bit about at the end of our study, but that would be a good study within itself. Our question is, why is it that so many people believe in evolution? Why do people believe in evolution? Nearly everywhere you turn, if you go to schools, if you go to universities, evolution is taught. The professors will teach evolution. Your school books teach evolution. TV shows teach evolution. Even cartoons incorporate evolution into their cartoons. Why is evolution so prevalent? Now, we could launch into a study of the supposed evidences for evolution, but we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to look at something that really is behind all of that, and it's how people treat evidence. Why is the belief in evolution so prevalent? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Jesus is preaching a sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Preaching to a large number of people. And you'll note in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said." Now, you'll note if you're reading from a Bible that capitalizes Old Testament quotations, the first part of this quote is in small capitals. You shall love your neighbor. The Old Testament did teach that, but you note the last part is not in small capitals. And hate your enemy. Is that true? That is not true. But why did some people believe it? The first part of the verse says why some people believed it. You have heard that it was said. And people often hear, or believe what they hear if they hear it enough. And if they hear it from the right people. And if they've heard, their parents have heard it and their grandparents have heard it. So oftentimes the reason, if you're going to school, you're going to college, your classmates believe it, that's what they've been taught. By their parents, by their educators. Does that make it so? It did not make it so in this case, did it? Jesus then pointed out the truth on this issue, and it was contrary to what they had heard and had been taught. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe the most powerful source of what we hear is alluded to right here in this verse. He said, "Knowing that you are not redeemed from perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers." What if a young boy grows up and his daddy believes in evolution? What if he goes to visit his grandfather and his grandmother and they believe in evolution? What are the chances that young boy or that young girl is going to believe in evolution? Does it make it so? In this particular case, their forefathers had taught them to worship idols. What if you were born to a family that believed in idolatry? Yes, idolatry is a very vibrant religion today. Hinduism is idolatrous, for example. What if you were born into that kind of family? Would it make it true? Would blood be thicker than truth? It would not. So just be aware of the fact that because evolution is so prevalent, doesn't make it so. A whole lot of it is simply because that's what people have been taught. You know, if you would have lived, for example, in Greece, say, 600 B.C., you would have probably believed that the earth was flat. And in various parts of the country, the knowledge that it wasn't flat, that it's spherical, people learned it at different times. Why would you have believed the earth was flat? Because that's what you heard. That's what you were told. It's interesting, by the way, when I was doing the research on this, to try to be sure I understood the dates when different parts of the world understood the truth on this, there is a very common era, and I think I was probably subject to it, that most people believed the earth was flat until Columbus did his sail. And that apparently is not so. The idea of the flat earth was dispelled maybe widely back in the 14th century. Why did you believe that it was Columbus? If you did believe that, it's because you were taught it by somebody. You heard it from somebody. And so because you hear that evolution is true, does not make it so, but that certainly accounts for why so many people believe in evolution. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, a very interesting incident. If you go back and read to verse 48, these officers who had been sent to arrest Jesus didn't fulfill the job that they were sent to do. And they explained to him their superiors in verse 46, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." And so how are these Pharisees going to counter this? Are they going to present some logical reasons why what this man is Jesus, why what he says is not according to the law, why it's illogical, why they should not believe it? What are they going to tell these officers to try to keep them from being impressed by what they have heard? Here's their response. The Pharisees then answered, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, these poor old common folks, these ignoramuses, they don't know the law." And so he said, "No one of the crowd that does not know the law, or this crowd that does not know the law, is accursed." How powerful it is when somebody espouses evolution, or there's going to be a speech or a seminar, and behind their name there's a Ph.D. Does that lend credibility to what they say? What if they are a professor in a distinguished university? Wait, what if they've written several best-selling books? What if they are interviewed on television as an authority in their field? Do you feel like an ignoramus because maybe you barely finished high school if you even did that? How could you oppose that? And they often are offended by somebody like you or me, which they would consider the crowd, challenging what they say. But why do so many people believe it? Because there's a power in this idea of intellect, learning, knowledge. We're the elite. We're up here on a different level from the ordinary person. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the first century, there was a movement abroad that was infiltrating churches. First and second centuries. We learned this from secular history, but you see the roots of it right in the New Testament letters. And this movement was called Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. So why did I spell that out? Here's why I did. In the first century, there was a word for knowledge, and it was spelled G-N-O-S-I-S, Gnosis. Well, Gnosticism, I think I got that spelling right, I got it close enough. The point is, this movement was based on the idea we've got special knowledge. We've been able to peer into that which normal people don't see. And so, you want to be on the out or you want to be on the inside? You want to be the ignoramus or you want to be the learned? And there was a power in that. When you read the 1 John, one of the phrases you'll find over and over again is no. Because they emphasize they knew. They didn't know. But note here in 1 Timothy 6:20, to a preacher in Ephesus, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. You know what, do you not, what the word science means? Just the basic word science. You know that it means knowledge. Was he talking about what I'm talking about today, evolution? No. I'm simply saying that there's a power in saying, we're the knowing people, we're the intelligentsia, we're the ones who have explored this, and you need to trust us. And that's why so many people believe in evolution. That's why people do anything a doctor tells them. Because he's supposed to know. In Romans chapter 1, look. If you don't think these people know what they're talking about, here's a way you can find out. Ask them. They'll tell you. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise. And who are these people who profess to be wise? You'll note verse 23, they deny the incorruptible God. But he says also in verse 22, they become fools. Professing to be wise. Listen, there's a power in that, folks. I have a book in my possession called When Science Fails. It's written by John Hudson Tyner. Maybe that Craig will run some of the articles from that book. I sent him one the other day. But it's not in print anymore, as far as I know. But I used this when my boys were young. Because what Mr. Tyner has done, he went and researched how down through the years science said this. Maybe it's the field of medicine. Maybe it's the field of astronomy. Maybe it's something else. Science said it. And all the renowned and the learned scientists, if it was medicine, be the doctor, for example, the ones who actually taught in the university, said this, when in fact, sometimes it was totally wrong. Totally wrong. But if you went to university and you were impressed by intellect, you'd have embraced those philosophies. And so there's just many, many examples of that. And while we're thankful for men who study, and we're thankful for men and women who learn, intelligence, learning does not necessarily guarantee truth. And this accounts for one of the reasons evolution is so prominent. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Do you like to be the oddball? You want to be the one that everybody looks at, points the finger to? Look how different they are. What's wrong with them? You don't like to be that. You don't like to be if you're in school. I know when I was in school, evolution was being taught, and I differed with it, and as a result of that, you could become the butt of somewhat remarks and those kind of things. Went to college, same thing. You don't like that, do you? None of us do. There is a power, there's a security in being with numbers, with the crowd, with the majority, and agreeing with that. Matthew 7, verse 13, in this great sermon that Jesus preached, when he's talking about how to enter the kingdom of heaven and what, the kind of people that can be part of his rule and his dominion, he said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, which leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, but the gate is small and the way is narrow." That is, it's difficult. It's not as easy. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Tell you, numbers has always been powerful. Can you imagine Noah preaching? There's going to be a flood, and he's building this ark, and nobody believes him but his own wife and children. Would you believe him? Can you imagine that? Imagine when the prophet Micaiah stood up against the 400-plus prophets of Baal, when Elijah stood against the 450 prophets on Mount Carmel. Who's going to believe the oddball? And Jesus was somewhat of an oddball in his day. Now, being an oddball doesn't make you teach truth. There's no credit necessarily in trying to be different, and color your hair different, and wear funny clothes. But the point is, falling in with the crowd doesn't make it truth. 1,000, counting noses is not how you determine truth. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And verse 53, when he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. You know, prominent spokespersons will get up on television and talk about evolution. Prominent preachers will. Heads of religions will promote the concept of evolution. And if they're heads of religions, how can that be wrong? And if you'd have lived back in this day and you'd have went to your preacher or to the head of your particular group, the scribe or the Pharisees, and said, "What about this guy Jesus?" Can you imagine what you'd have been told? And so do not be deterred by prominent spokespersons. You know, I don't guess you'd have had a TV prior to 1903. But if you'd have had one and turned it on, the news anchor man or some particular prominent spokesperson would have told you that it's ridiculous to think that a powered, self-powered, heavier-than-air machine could fly. And that's what you'd have heard. And that would have been on the news. That would have been in your newspaper. But you remember 1903, the Wright brothers did that very thing. And so be careful, because the news people say it, because heads of religion say it, doesn't make it so. And yet this is often what convinces people. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. If I was on the outside, I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I looked at religion today, that's under the banner of Christianity, and I saw some of the things I see, I would probably think it's all a bunch of foolishness, quackery, fanaticism. That there's no real thing to it. And I suppose if you look back in Acts 19, people who were on the outside looking in, if all they knew about miracles and all they knew about God was these imposters, they might have thought the same thing. In verse 11, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Those are pretty remarkable events. Note the next verse. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. You can see intermingled as we go from point to point some of the very things we talked about. A high priest, a person of prominence, and trying to do this very thing, sons of this high priest. And so they're trying to duplicate these miracles. Have you ever seen a counterfeit penny? Why don't people counterfeit pennies? You do run across counterfeit 20s and 50s and 100s. Because when something is valuable, people like to counterfeit it. And the same is true with the religion that Paul was preaching and the miracles that they were working. These were genuine. They were real. You can expect there to be counterfeit. If there was no value, no power in them, why would anybody bother to try to duplicate them? But the interesting story, of course, when they tried this, verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That would have been a sight to behold. That would have been a good video for YouTube, made the evening news. And if you'd have been watching that and you were cynical about religion in general, you said, see, that whole thing's a big hoax. Many of those who had, but the verse says, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. In fact, what it served to do is expose these fellows as counterfeits and give credibility to the genuine miracles that were being performed. Look, if all I knew about miracles was what I hear at these faith healing events, since miracles are the foundation of the truth of the New Testament, I think it's all a bunch of fantasy stories. The devil's smart. And so people will believe in evolution rather than believing in the true religion of today because there's so much counterfeit religion that's foolishness, quackery, and anybody with any sense can see that it is if they're not willing to turn a deaf ear and look the other way. In Galatians chapter 1, you remember that the Apostle Paul talked about these people receiving what he called another gospel in verse 6. Or this version says a different gospel. And he says that there were some who, verse 7, distorting the gospel of Christ. They weren't just saying there's no Christ. Christ was there, and there were some elements in their teaching that involved Christ, but they were twisting it, changing it. You have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, what they were telling the people. And Paul went on to say in verse 8 and 9 that anybody teaches such a doctrine is cursed of God. So, you may have looked, your friends may have looked upon the religious world and concluded that evolution is so far more believable than the religious foolishness that we see when people are rolling on the floor, or people claim to speak in tongues, and this guy claimed to speak in tongues, and it's all a bunch of foolishness. But don't confuse the genuine with the true. If you believe counterfeits make everything in that field worthless, you know, since there's counterfeit religion, you don't want anything to do with religion. Please, I'm going to be standing in the back. As you leave, please give me all your dollars. Since there's counterfeit bills, you don't want to have any part with that, okay? So you just give me all your 20s and 50s. I do not believe in evolution. One of the reasons that people believe in evolution is because the only other alternative is to believe in God. Look at Romans chapter 1. And folks, this is not a false charge. More honest evolutionists in the past have admitted this. that while the evidences are lacking and while they contradict themselves, what is the other alternative? That there's an intelligent being that's responsible for all that there is. But if you admit that, then what do you do? Uh-oh, now there's accountability. There's responsibility. There's a moral code. I can't live like I want to live. I can't do the things I want to do. Well, it's nothing new. The city of Rome, ancient empire, was a corrupt place. And it describes the circumstances that were present there in Romans chapter 1. Verse 28 tells you what allowed the people to live that way. Verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. It doesn't say they found evidence there was no God. They did not see fit. It was not fitting for what they wanted to do. It interfered with their lifestyle. So move God out of the picture. Look up in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God. The truth of God he's talked about previously in this text. That he's the creator of all things. He's deserving of our worship and our service, our thanksgiving. That truth about God, they exchanged that truth of God for a lie. And here's the lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's really what it boils down to. I want to live like I want to live. I want personal pride and glory. I don't want God to get in the way. And the only alternative to evolution is God, and I don't want God, so I'll choose evolution even though I can't explain everything. There's a fella who wrote a book. It's called, I think I've mentioned it to you before, Nonsense of the Higher Order. It's a recent publication, past few years. And what this man did was, he said, I just want evolution to answer one question, just one. How did life begin? That's all. Which they can't answer. But what's interesting is this evolutionist proposes this. But the next evolutionist says, that is silly. That's ridiculous. Here's the answer. Then the next evolutionist says, man, those guys are crazy. They know their theories are wrong. Why don't they come back to God? No, that's not even a possibility. No. That's the only other alternative. We can't accept that. So somebody from another planet put life here, or rotting tomatoes caused life, or whatever it may be. Bunch of foolishness. Now, when you talk about evolution, why I do not believe in evolution, it's based on evidence. I admit, my mother and daddy didn't believe in it. I didn't grow up believing evolution. I don't know that my mother and dad knew very much about it at all. My mother, I think, had a third grade education. My dad had a seventh grade education. But they were people of faith. But I certainly found it in school, and I certainly heard it in college. But now, why today do I not believe in it? It's not because of parental choices. It's based on evidence. Yes, there are evidences that are used to support evolution. I know that. But I also know, and you will not be told oftentimes by the evolutionists, that there are evidences against evolution. Against evolution. And you know what, folks? If from the time you're little till the time you get through with college, you only hear one side of something, where do you think you're going to end up? If you only hear part of the evidences. And I encourage you young people in our audience, who are in school or college, do your own research. Your parents may not be interested in evolution. Who cares? They're never going to accept it. You can buy books. You can get literature. I can give you some places on the web you can go, some things you can subscribe to. Don't be afraid of examining. We're interested in truth. What are the evidences for and against? I have no fear that if you're objective and you're willing to study those evidences, you too will not believe in evolution. Well, what about creation? I believe in creation. And the difference with creation is where evolution has but one source, creation has two. Where evolution has one, creation has two sources of evidences. Now look at Psalm 19. Now the Evolutionists will say, well, our evidence is in the natural world, in things that are about us. It's not in religion and faith and that kind of thing. It's based on objective evidence, things you can touch and look at and examine with a microscope or see with a telescope, those kind of things. Well, I'll tell you what, I believe in creation for the same reason. And David was but a shepherd, and he wrote this psalm. And he said, the heavens are telling. They've got a message. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. I was listening to Mike read that psalm this morning, where that psalmist said, praise God for His works, and how they declare His greatness or wonders. And the psalmist said the same thing. While the psalmist particularly had in mind what God had done in Israel and their history, here we see relative to the created world. Here is a pulpit stand. It's not a fancy one, but it's a pretty nice piece of work. I don't think anybody believed this happened because of an explosion in a furniture factory or that it fell off of a truck, just came out this way. You say, well, whoever built that had some design ability and some knowledge of how to put things together. The psalmist said, look at the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon. And he didn't have a telescope, but he could look at the world about him and say, some kind of being. What kind of being is responsible for all this that we see? And if he could say that without telescopes, what can we say with all that we've got today? He said, day unto day pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It's not a human audible voice. But whether you speak Chinese or Japanese or English, I don't care where you live, that message is available. In fact, the psalmist said, it's so clear, the existence and power of God is so clear from the created world, the way the Roman writer put it is, they're without excuse. So I'll tell you what, just study the evidences. Study paleontology. Study the fossil record if you want to. Let the evolutionists try to explain the missing links and the gaps in the fossil record. Study, if you want to, how things are dated and time is stamp is given, and you'll find there's a lot of fallacies in the evolutionary theory, and there's a lot of evidences for a young earth. Just study the evidences. Just look around you, and God has put the evidences of His handiwork in the world about us. But I have something, and it is objective evidence, that the evolutionist does not have, and that is Revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the Bible, where the Holy Spirit had revealed the mind of God. You say, well, that's not objective. Yes, it is objective. The objective part is I have the book. Here it is. You can read it. Here it is. We can prove the age of it. We know that the part up through Malachi existed 400 years before Jesus Christ was born. In fact, there's a Greek translation of it made about 150, 250 years before Christ. So we know those books are that old. No question about that. And the writer of the first five books was a historical figure named Moses. And he, in his writings, declares one of the greatest objective evidences of God in his writings, and that's the story of the Exodus. And he wrote that at a time when the people were still living who could have said, that's a fairy tale. And then you get over to the New Testament, and we've got these 27 letters, but particularly four we're looking at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it can be proven they go back to the first century. Look, you know, sometimes you study with people, you say, well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? They say, no. Well, I can't study with you. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Do they believe in evidence? Objective, historical evidence. You've got it right here. What do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say about the man named Jesus? That's the question. And so I believe in Jesus. And once I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Old Testament. I believe in the apostles. And I believe in the grace of God. And I believe in sin. And I believe in heaven. And I believe in hell. And I believe in Mount Zion that we sang about, because I believe in Jesus. And so people say, oh, you have faith. Faith is just kind of a a blind belief in something without evidence. You'll find it defined that way in your dictionary. No, that's not the kind of faith I have. Not the kind of faith I encourage my brethren to have. I believe based on evidence from the physical world and from Revelation. Let me tell you why I do not want to believe in evolution. I realize that that can color your thinking. I know that. But I'll tell you, the evolutionist wants to believe in it because he does not want the moral consequences if he believes in God. I confess to you, I don't want to believe in evolution, and here's why. If evolution is true, man is nothing but an animal and ought to be treated as such. Now, we talk about that and say, oh, I'm sorry people believe that. No, listen, if they had their way, I know, I've got writings if you want to see them. And you had a child, your precious baby, that was born with a defect, particularly a mental defect, that they kill it. If it's born crippled, what do you do with a crippled horse? If man's just an animal, why not? And the other side of that, I don't like either. That animals are to be treated like men. You'll get in more trouble for killing an animal than you will for a man nowadays. And if we're not careful, we've lost that distinction. I know you love your pets, but they're animals. A dog is a dog. A cat is a cat. They're animals. They're not people. You say, well, that's my little girl, my little boy. I'm her daddy. No, you're not her daddy. I hope. And we use that accommodatively, but they're animals. And I hate to see us treat animals like people. The expense and the importance of animals to the sacrifice of the well-being of mankind. I don't want to believe in that kind of system. Furthermore, if evolution is true, there is no objective moral standard. Is it wrong for somebody to come and take your wife and use her and abuse her? That's wrong. Who said it's wrong? Who said it's wrong? The government? What right does the government have? Does that make it wrong? Suppose the government says it's okay. In some places, the government does say it's okay. See? Is it majority rule? Is that it? Or is there a God that rises above man that says that's wrong? It's wrong for you to steal. It's wrong for you to murder. It's wrong for you to lie. I want to believe in an objective moral code. I do. You read that list in Romans 1, what happens when people put God out of their life. You don't even have to read that. Read local news. Turn your television on. People ignore God and see what happens. I do not want to believe in evolution. And here's another reason. I don't want to have to live with my guilt. If evolution is true, there's no redemption. There's no remedy for moral failure. And I know, and if you believe there's a God, He knows that I fail. Christianity, the story of the cross we sang about earlier, the old rugged cross, provides the opportunity for a sin-stained person like me to be white as snow, to wake up in the morning free from guilt. I want to believe that if there's evidence for it. And there is. And I do not want to believe in evolution because I do not want to believe that I'm like Rover. That when I'm dead, it's all over. I want to believe there's a heaven. I want to believe that people who died in Christ in the past are going to be raised from the dead. I want to believe that. Now, because I want to believe it doesn't make it true. Evidence makes it true. But there are evidences in the created world. And in that book you hold in your hand, that God is responsible for life, that kinds beget after their kinds, that you're made in the image of God, that we're accountable to Him, and someday we can look forward to spending eternity with Him. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 3, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Here's a passage that, I guess, as well as any, just captures a concept that is diametrically opposed to evolution. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared. This version says prepared. Your version may use another word. It's a word that talks about putting things in order, in beauty. The worlds were framed, put in their present order and beauty. Why is the sun the distance that it is from the earth and the temperature that it is? That's the only reason we can live here. Why is the moon the distance that it is from the earth, which controls our tides? Is that happenstance? Why are things like they are? This verse says, no, that's by virtue of an order and planning and purpose. He says, the worlds were prepared, how? By the word of God. Read Genesis 1. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. So that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. Things which are visible are not responsible for the things that we now see. I did not come from just a blob, nor did you. Humankind didn't. The order in our universe didn't. The beautiful flowers that you see did not. And he said, that's the kind of faith that the Christian holds to. And you'll note in verse 6, it advances to a higher level when it says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, but that's not all, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's why we're here this morning. We believe in God, but not just that. We believe in the cross, the old rugged cross. And that blood that stained that cross was the blood of the Son of God, accepted by God as an atonement for our sins. And that if I'll put my trust in Him and make Him the King and Lord of my life, I'll seek His forgiveness, then He'll reward me. Not because I deserve it, but by His grace, by His power, and by His faithfulness. It's wonderful that I don't have to be rich, I don't have to know everything, that I don't have to accomplish feats that take me to foreign parts of the world to be a Christian. We're going to sing the song that says, only a step, right? Only a step. Just a step of faith. I believe. And I believe strong enough to act. If we can assist you in that kind of faith, won't you come as we stand and sing?